how I came to be speaking this morning. And I said, well, I understand that Pastor Ray is a Kansas City Chiefs fan, and he's gone to the Chiefs game this weekend. And I said, I just can't ignore a cry for help like that. Now, we hope they have a good time. Well deserved. Well, let's take a minute here this morning. Tell me what Christmas means to you. When you think about Christmas, what does it look like? Anybody? What does Christmas mean to you? Yes, Nancy.
The word became flesh.
Oh, the Word became flesh. Good. Anyone else? What is it about Christmas that really excites you, gets you going?
Birth of Christ.
Birth of Christ. Okay.
Beginning of the New Testament.
Okay. How about some of you young people? You like anything about Christmas?
Sugar cookies.
Cookies? All right. Man after my own heart there. Presents? Anybody like that presents thing that happens? What about anybody else? What do you like about Christmas?
Family time.
Family time. Okay. Anyone else? Well, if you're like me and you have a lot of last-minute shopping to do or you're not quite ready, this is what Christmas looks like. Mission impossible. It isn't going to happen. I don't know how this thing can ever come together, right? In case you're counting, men, is 2 shopping days left, okay? Doesn't count if you get it the day after Christmas on an 80% discount, okay? Well, I'm sure to a young girl by the name of Mary, that very first Christmas looked like a mission impossible. Some impossible things were going to happen. And this morning, I want us to discover what Mary learned on that first Christmas in the New Testament, that nothing is impossible with God. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we're going to look at how God accomplished the impossible in Mary's life. So Luke chapter 1. It says in verse 26 that in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The first thing that Mary comes to see here from this angel is that she had an impossible encounter. Mary had an impossible encounter. Now, the text here says in the 6th month, that give us a time frame, that Gabriel was sent by God to Mary. Now, that 6th month is the reference to the pregnancy of Mary's cousin Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth had also had an encounter with an angel, and she was going to give birth a few months before Mary to a boy herself. Anybody know who that boy was? John the Baptist, right. Now, this encounter that Mary has is with an angel, and an angel is a messenger from God. That's what the word angel means. And there are some things we know from Scripture about angels. For example, Psalm 148 tells us that angels were created by God. They are not eternal beings. They are created beings. They are heavenly beings. In their original state, they were holy, but there was an angel who rebelled against God, was cast out of heaven, that we know today as Satan. And those angels who were cast out with Satan, we know today as demons. That's where they originated. Angels help carry out God's work on earth. They do minister to believers, to you and me, but it's unsure whether we each have what's called a guardian angel. Okay? People don't become angels when they die. That's a common misconception, especially for younger people. So remember that. And finally, like your postmaster or the FedEx person or the UPS delivery person, it's not the messenger who's important. It's the message. Angels are messengers, but it's their message that is crucial. And let's look at what this angel says to Mary. Now, Gabriel says several things to Mary here. He says, rejoice, or greetings. He greets her, okay? And he also says, the Lord is with you. That's comforting to know, right? He says, blessed are you among women. But I think the thing that stands out to me that the angel says to Mary, he says, you are a highly favored one. You are highly favored. God is freely bestowing on you a special honor. And look at Mary's reply. Her reply is, why? Why would God favor me? Now, that's not hard to understand when you know a little bit about Mary. She was probably about 14 years old in that culture. She was about to marry. She was promised or betrothed to Joseph. She was most likely uneducated, maybe even by our standards, illiterate. She was poor. She was troubled and frightened at the angel's appearance. And I think Mary's attitude is, I'm just a face in the crowd. I don't have anything special to offer God. God, why would you find favor with me? Do you ever feel that way?
Yeah.
I know I do. I know some of you are responding, yes, like all the time. God, why would you find favor to me? That's an understandable response, isn't it? There's nothing in any of us that could cause God to find favor with us, is there? But finding favor with God, I've discovered, is not based on who we are. It's based on who God is. God says, no, it's not impossible for me to find favor with you. In the early 1700s, when he was only 11, John went out to sea. Now, the life of a sailor was rough. And the only role models John had were bad ones. John's life was filled with sin. He was rebellious. He reveled in the pleasures of the flesh. He worked for a slave dealer. He corrupted those around him and he cursed God. If ever there was a person who would not find favor with God, it was John. One day in 1748, on May 9th, his life changed dramatically. A huge storm came up, and the ship John was on was in danger of being lost at sea. The men were terrified, and John was no exception. As the storm's intensity increased from somewhere deep inside himself, John cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. Well, God heard John's cry, and even though the ship didn't survive the storm, John did. John realized he had found favor with God. He was a changed man from that time on. Years later, John wrote down some words to express what God had done in his life, and this is what he wrote. He wrote, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton had an impossible encounter with God. And Mary had an impossible encounter with God. And God wants you and me to have an encounter with Him. He wants to have an encounter with each one of us here today. And just as He did to Mary several thousand years ago, He's reaching out to you and me. Just like Phil shared about that funeral message. And the question is, how do we respond to that? Like Mary? We might be a nobody. Like John Newton, we might be one of the worst people around. God still reaches out to us. God sent Gabriel to reveal to Mary that it's not impossible to find favor with God because nothing is impossible with God. Now, the next thing the angel tells Mary is that she will have an impossible son. How many of you parents have ever had your kids misbehave? Wow, there's a lot of great child-raising people here. How many of you as kids ever misbehaved? Okay, boy, you guys are... I don't know about this group. It's group defies all logic. Did anybody ever say, that child is impossible, right? I just can't control him. Now, I wouldn't accept that very well if somebody said that about my kids, but the angel tells Mary here, you're going to have, Mary, an impossible son. But Gabriel doesn't mean impossible in the sense that the son will be disobedient and totally out of hand in his behavior. What Gabriel is saying here is your son will be impossibly great. There will be no one like him in his greatness. Look at verse 31 with me. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow, that seems like some impossibly great stuff that this child is going to accomplish. Let's break it down just a little bit. First of all, the angel is saying, you're going to call your son Jesus. Well, what she's saying, what Gabriel is saying, is that Mary, your son is going to be the Savior. That's what Jesus means. It means the Lord saves. Now, the word Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And in the Old Testament, Joshua led Israel into the promised land, right? We know that. I think it's interesting that Jesus Christ is going to lead people into the promised land of eternal life. So he's going to be great. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the King of Kings. This angel says his throne, his kingdom will be forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There will be no end to his kingdom. That's pretty awesome stuff for a child that was born in a stable. Listen to what Max Lucado says that may have seemed it impossible for this king to be born. He says, the stable stinks like all stables do. The stench of urine, dung, and sheep reeks pungently in the air. The ground is hard. The hay is scarce. Cobwebs cling to the ceiling, and a mouse scurries across the dirt floor. A more lowly place of birth could not exist. Wide awake is Mary. My, how young she looks. Her head rests on the soft leather of Joseph's saddle. The pain has been eclipsed by wonder. She looks into the face of the baby, her son, her Lord, his majesty. At this point in history, the human being who best understands who God is and what he is doing is a teenage girl in a smelly stable. She can't take her eyes off him. Somehow Mary knows she is holding God. So this is he. She remembers the words of the angel, his kingdom will never end. He looks like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable through the womb of a teenager and in the presence of a carpenter. His kingdom will be forever. That seems impossible to comprehend at that time. Forever is a long time. You know, in our country, when we have an election for a president, we elect them for 4 years. And sometimes, I know you're with me, believe me, that seems like a long time. It seems like forever. But somebody said, 4 years compared to forever is like a raindrop in the ocean. And that's how long Jesus will rule. And the angel also said, he will be God in the flesh. He will be the Son of the Highest. He's identifying Jesus as God himself. And I think it's that last description that really grabs me. God in the flesh. How would God pour himself into a human body? God, the Son of God, voluntarily assumed a human body and a human nature. He left the magnificence of heaven to come to earth. God, that's impossible. Why would you do anything as crazy as that, right? Why would God give all that up? The first chapter of the Gospel of John tells us the answer. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The key word there is, "We beheld His glory." Actually, that's more than one word, but beheld. God came in the flesh so we could behold Him. And He also came in the flesh so He could behold us. Now, that word behold means to look upon closely or to visit. Now, I know that most of you out here work and earn a paycheck. And usually when that pay stub comes, whether it's by paper or electronically, I know you behold it, you look at it, you examine it, you look at everything about it to make sure it's right. And that's why God came in the flesh. He wanted to give us the opportunity to behold Him, for us to really fully inspect Him. And also, I think, somewhat so He could relate to us. Okay? He took on a form where He could be seen and experienced and understood by us as human beings. And Jesus reveals God to us perfectly. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "In His human life, He is the image of God." By coming in the flesh, Jesus experienced all the pressures, temptations, and limitations that you and I experience. He can understand what it's like to be human. Remember Hebrews 4, verse 15? "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in the area of pride. He was tempted in the desires of the flesh. He was tempted in the area of material things. Everything that you and I encounter, Jesus encountered. And yet He didn't sin, because He was God. We use the expression a lot, put yourself in the other person's shoes, right? Try to get an understanding of what they're doing. Now, that's just a figure of speech, because we can't really become that other person. That's impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. And God put Himself in our place by coming in the flesh as Jesus Christ. He came so we could behold Him and He could behold us. Nothing is impossible with God. Can we praise God for that impossible Son this morning? I hope we can. Now, when Gabriel reveals this to Mary, her response is, "How can this be? I mean, hold it a minute, God. I'm a virgin. I've never had a relationship with a man that would make the birth of any child possible, much less the Son of God. How can I give birth to an impossible Son? How are you going to accomplish that?" And Gabriel says, "Mary, with God, it's not impossible for a virgin to conceive." And Mary had an impossible conception. Look at verse 34. There's Mary's question. Mary says to the angel, "How can this be? Okay, I'll buy into this, but how is this going to happen since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, verse 35 is crucial to how God is going to make this happen. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And that was a familiar concept to the people of that day. In the Old Testament, the idea of a cloud symbolizing the presence and power of God was the substitute for that word overshadow. Remember when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, he went before them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was overshadowing the people of Israel. And that overshadowing concept, again, symbolizes the presence and the power of God. God the Spirit overshadowed Mary, and God the Son added a human nature to his divine godly nature and put it in one person and placed that person in Mary's womb. And that blows my mind. I mean, that should blow all of our minds. I don't get how you did that, God. And God's answer, I think, is I'm putting it in the simplest terms I can for you to understand that concept. Okay? That was necessary because it was the only way for a sinless Savior to come into the world. All of us are born into Adam's physical family, the first Adam, right? We're descendants of Adam. And that means we all reap the results of his sin. We are all stained with that sin nature. I look at it this way. When Adam sinned, in my mind, this is my thinking, the DNA got scrambled. Okay, so that is carried on all throughout history. Okay, and man is stained because of that, and so Jesus had to be free from that sinful nature that was passed on in that process. So in order to be our Savior, Jesus had to have a perfect Father, God the Father. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Jesus is fully human because he's born of a woman, but he's fully God. He's born holy without the sin that entered the world through Adam. Many people say that it's impossible for Jesus to be born of a virgin. But with God, nothing is impossible. Do you remember what Luke did for a living? Doctor? Suppose he delivered a few babies in that day and age? Possible. Probably they employed a lot of midwives, but Luke is very detail-oriented. Luke is very consumed with getting the facts right. And if he's a doctor, I think it would have been just as hard for him to wrap his mind and believe a virgin was going to give birth than it is for us. Yet Luke reports it as a fact. If you read Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, you'll see that Luke was a very painstaking researcher who based his gospel on eyewitness accounts. Mary's impossible conception amounted to God placing his thumbprint on Mary. He was conceived in Mary's womb through a creative act of the Holy Spirit, and God took on a new form. And I want you to grasp that. I want you to wrap your mind around that a little bit, because in a sense, Jesus is also conceived in the heart of every believer through a creative act of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we take on a new form, not physically. We become new creations in Christ. We're not recycled, we're not refurbished, we're not restored antiques. We are a brand new work of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Holy Spirit transacts an impossible thing in us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And notice it says there, Paul wrote, not some things become new. Not a few things become new. Not most things become new. All things. I love the way this group of people memorizes scriptures. And my challenge here is if you memorize one verse this coming year, memorize this one. Memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17. The miracle of the virgin birth occurred once, but God creates new miracles in the hearts of people every day because nothing is impossible with God. The final words of the angel to Mary here should take away any doubts that she has. He says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." What a promise that is. Mary was facing an impossible situation. She was young. She was unmarried. Remember, Joseph could have divorced her in the concept and the terminology of that day. He could have ended the relationship. Okay? She's pregnant. If Joseph refused to marry her, she'd probably remain unmarried for life. If her father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or even a life of prostitution to earn a living. And with her story about how she got pregnant, Mary risked people telling her, "You're crazy." Yeah, right. We really believe that, Mary. But Mary gave God the chance to do the impossible in her life. Look at how she answers that statement in verse 38. She says, "I'll be the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God says to Mary, "There's nothing I can't do in a person's life when I determine to do it." My question here is, what seems impossible in your life today? Maybe it's loving somebody that's unlovable. Or maybe it's victory over an area of your life where you struggle. Maybe it's being healed of a long-term illness. Maybe it's knowing God personally. That seems kind of impossible. Okay, those people in the Bible, that was a different time. That was a different age. God says, nothing is impossible for me. There's nothing I can't do in your life. If you'll open the door like Mary was willing to and say, "Lord, I'm here and I'm willing." Someone once said, until something is impossible, we don't give God a chance. God wants us to turn to Him first. He wants to do the impossible in our lives. But we have to want Him to. Will we have the attitude of Mary? Will we say, "God, let it be to me according to your word"? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. We read this time of year, Lord, about the visitations of angels and miraculous birth and the Son of God coming in a human form, and those things all seem way impossible. But Father God, the last I checked, you're still in the miracle business. And everything that happens, we may not classify as a full-blown miracle, but we can't deny, Lord, that you have your thumbprint on all those things. Lord, in just speaking for myself today, and I hope some others here, we give you permission to do the impossible in our lives. And it all starts with us, Lord, saying, "I want to have a personal relationship with God." That's what this time of year is all about. Jesus Christ coming into the world to have a personal relationship with us so that we could know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so that we could have that new birth in our lives that 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about. Lord, we thank you today for this time of year. And I thank you for each one here and the time they've so generously given this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we leave here this morning, we'll understand that we are new creatures in Christ. And all God's people said, amen.